Thank you, Ken and Niani, for leading us in worship this morning. I want to invite you to turn to Luke chapter 2 in your Bibles. Luke chapter 2, page 832 in your Red Pew Bibles. We're going to be in the book of Luke now for a while. We started this back in December, as we covered the birth of Jesus, and now we took a break, and now we're going to pick it up afterwards. Luke chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 22. People are complaining these days about our presidential candidates for a variety of reasons, but one of the things that they say about them is that they're too old. These guys are too old, right? And whenever they both, either one of them stumble or they misspeak in public, the media just jumps all over and says, these guys are too old, you know. And people have been saying for a while, kind of looking at other parties, you know, we don't want old guys. We want a new and a fresh look. We want a different kind of president, is what people are saying. We're tired of the same old thing that we've had for the past couple of years. And as Luke begins writing these first couple chapters here, he's introducing the world to Jesus Christ. And Jesus is a different kind of king. He's not like the other kings that most of the people are familiar with, like King Herod or Caesar. Jesus is radically different. And so Luke's going to show us this here as he started off. He already did in chapter 1 and first part of chapter 2. Now, he continues to do that. So we're going to pick it up in verse 2. Let's pray before we begin, okay? God, we thank you for this time of worship that we've had. It is just wonderful and beautiful to sing to you and just to be reminded of who you are. Now we will do that as we jump into your word. Lord, as we do so, I ask that you would just open up our eyes and open up our minds that we might see the scripture in what you want us to see, what you want us to get out of it. Lord, that you might meet our needs. Lord, that you might draw us closer to yourself with the end goal of becoming like your Son, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Okay, Luke chapter 2, we'll start in verse 22. It says, when the time came for the purification rites required by the law of Moses, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. He said, I am ready to die. That's what he's saying. Verse 30, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people Israel. And the child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, this child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too. There was also a prophet Anna, the daughter of Penuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. And she never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. And when Joseph and Mary had done everything required by the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee, to their own town of Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong. He was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was on him. May God bless the reading of his word. In beginning to tell this story of King Jesus, Luke starts off chapter 1 mentioning King Herod, and then in chapter 2 he talks about Caesar Augustus, and then if you recall the Christmas story, he talked about that the Caesar had required that a census would be taken, and the reason why you have censuses, if that's a plural word, I don't know. The reason why you have a census is so that you can tax people, so you could gather money. So it's a reminder. Luke is starting off here writing, reminding the people that, hey, there's a king, there's Caesar, and we know how kings act. They act super wealthy. They tax people all the time. They like to throw their weight around. There's some brutality, especially with the Roman soldiers that these people would see everywhere. There was a reminder about how brutal this Roman Empire was. And they favored their own people. If you were a Roman citizen, you were favored. If you weren't, there's a good chance that they could require you to do anything. And when the Romans went and conquered people, they often took them as slaves back to their homeland and used them to construct things. So people hated the rulers. But Luke tells us that this is a different kind of king. This King Jesus is different. First of all, he says he's not from royalty, right? If you recall the Christmas story, this King Jesus was born into poverty. His parents were, he was laid in a manger. The parents, as they go to the temple to dedicate him to God, they only can afford the lowest possible price to dedicate, and that is 2 simple doves. They're in poverty. We think of the story when the announcement of Jesus, the angels announced to the shepherds. The shepherds were the lowest class of society, right? And they are the first ones to hear this awesome news about Jesus. And so one of the first things that Luke is telling us about this new king is that he identifies with the lower classes of people. He identifies with the poor, unlike any other king that they've known. A couple weeks ago when Diana and I were in Europe, we had the opportunity to see this wonderful Pieta by Michelangelo, 500 years old. It was back in 1499 is when he had carved this thing. And it's a picture of Mary holding Jesus after he was taken down off of the cross. Incredible, incredible sculpture from sculpted out of marble. And we recall the words of Simeon where he said here, Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul too. And he's explaining to Mary that you will experience pain and suffering because you will see your child experience pain and suffering. And so another thing that Luke is telling us about this new king is that he's going to be familiar with suffering. He's going to know the suffering of poverty and opposition and pain and agony. But then Simeon also says, it's also mentioned that Simeon had been waiting for the consolation of Israel. that Jesus is going to be this new king, is going to be the comforter of Israel. He's going to actually bring comfort to his people. Anna said, she spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem, that this boy will grow up to become a redeemer. He will set his people free. Now we know we call Jesus the Redeemer. He sets us free from sin and death because of his suffering and death on the cross. And so this king is going to be different. He's going to bring comfort to his people. He's going to set his people free and redeem them. And then quoting Isaiah, Simeon said that this King Jesus is going to bring salvation for all nations and the Gentiles. Oh, that's new. He's not just for the Jewish people that he's a part of. He is for all humanity. And so Luke is showing us this King Jesus, he is different. He is unlike any other ruler who has been on the earth. And then he says in verse 34, and this is the verse I want to kind of look at here for a moment. He said, this child is destined to cause the falling and the rising of many in Israel. You think when a new president comes in and takes office and he hires new staff and new cabinet, and the old staff and the old cabinet, they're out, right? They're fallen, okay? They're done. And then the new staff and new cabinet are raised up to serve the people. This is kind of what Luke is saying is what's going to be like with this King Jesus guy. When King Jesus comes, he is going to confront and challenge people. Some people are going to rise, some people are going to fall. I think of the religious leaders whom Jesus confronted. And as they hit heads, right, they were intent on defending the law and the temple and their traditions over and against Jesus. They couldn't see how important Jesus was. In fact, we know they set out to kill him. And you know what? Guess what? They definitely took a fall, because 40 years after Jesus had been resurrected, the temple was destroyed by the Romans. And so that whole religious structure took a major, major hit. Think of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus and said, good teacher, what can I do to have eternal life? And so Jesus looked at him and said, follow the commandments and then sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. And the scripture says that this man went away sad. He was downtrodden. We might say that he fell because he had a lot of wealth, and he couldn't take what Jesus was saying, and so he fell. On the other hand, we know that Jesus elevated many people in Scripture. People would come to Jesus and ask for healing, and Jesus would raise them up. Jesus would cast out demons. Jesus would enable people who were blind, and he would enable them to see. People who couldn't walk, they could walk, and so Jesus was constantly elevating people. Think of the Apostle Paul, who at one time was killing Christians, and then he encountered Jesus, and what happened? Jesus lifted him up to do a great work. And so choosing to follow King Jesus results in being lifted up. When you choose to follow Jesus, you will be lifted up. Now, what does it mean to be lifted up? Well, the first thing is that we can take that literally, okay? In Colossians 2:12, the Apostle Paul wrote this, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And so one of the ways we can be lifted up is literally we will be lifted up. One day we will be resurrected like Jesus. And that we put our faith in God, and trusting Jesus means that in the future, when our life is over here on this earth, we will be lifted up out of this pain and suffering and grief into a resurrected life with Jesus. If there are people alive in there, out there, this is a statement where you say, amen, right? I mean, yes, right? Every once in a while, I need to wake you up. So let that be a wake up moment. Okay, But it's not just the future. It's not just, oh, okay, yeah, one day I'll be lifted up and we'll go to heaven. It is now. 1 Peter 5, 6. Peter writes this, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And so what he's saying is that when we humble ourselves, when we surrender our life to Jesus Christ, God will exalt us. God will lift us up. God will honor us. He gives us a new life. He'll give us a new outlook on life. He'll give us a whole new mindset. He's lifting us up in our, even in our thinking. We can become the best version of ourselves as we are created as a human being. That when we humble ourselves before God, we become the best version of ourselves. Remember the old army ad? Right? Join the army. Become all you can be. Right? That's what Jesus offers us. That's what Jesus offers us. I think this is my favorite verse in all the Bible, and I think this is the most... This kind of just, to me, it explains what Jesus is all about. And that's John 10:10. And Mark, you put it up on the screen. This is just an awesome message. And Jesus said this, I came so that people could have real and eternal life, more and better life than you ever dreamed of. Now, he's not just saying, Jesus didn't tell people, hey, I've come so you can go to heaven. That's included. Jesus came today so that we could have real life. More and better life than we ever dreamed of right now in whatever situation that you are. Jesus wants to lift us up to that life. That's what he wants to do for us, to become the best possible version as a human being, the way God had created us. Jesus came so that we could live that out. That's available to everyone. Now, on the other hand, Simeon also said this, this child is destined to cause the falling of many in Israel. That this King Jesus is going to cause a lot of people to fall. That people will reject what this king is offering. And so we might say choosing not to follow King Jesus and his way results in being brought low. I shared with the church this week on my e-news about my encounter with a church member as I went to her place to visit. And she told me, I can't visit you right now because my computer's being hacked. And I said, oh, you know, and she was on the phone with him. And long story short, you can go back and read the e-news from last week. If you don't have our e-news, talk to me and I'll set you up with getting our e-news. But I was able to convince her that that was a scam that was going on. And we resolved. She didn't lose any money like she thought, and everything was cool, and everything settled down. But I spent the rest of the afternoon thinking, I was so angry. And I get angry when there are people out there that take advantage of people who are vulnerable. Whether that's young people, whether that's old people, that just kind of gets me. And what do we say about people like that, right? How can people stoop so low? That's what we say. And we talk about people like that who resort to violence and who are base and vulgar and low. And people who reject Jesus and his teachings become less than what God has designed them to be. They become less than what God has designed them to be. Talking about the ways of God, the writer Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 8, he said, God will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, he will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall.
and be broken. They will be snared and captured. That they'll be brought low. When we don't follow the ways of God and the way the teachings of Jesus, it messes us up. It messes us up, and we end up doing, as I like to say, we end up doing stupid stuff. We end up saying stupid stuff. And you know what? Life becomes a trap. We end up getting snared, and we stumble, and we feel broken. Right? We're not at the top of our game. We're not filled with that joy of Jesus because we haven't followed him. We've done our own thing, and we've messed it up. So we feel like we feel messed up. Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said to his disciples, if you put yourself above others, you will be put down. But if you humble yourself, you will be honored. Luke is showing us that the way of King Jesus is one that puts other people first. If we're not going to do that, if we're going to live life focusing on ourselves, we live a life focusing on ourselves, then Jesus is not king. And when we do that, we're putting ourselves first and focusing life on ourselves. Scripture says that we're going to end up being put down. And so choosing to reject the ways of King Jesus results in being brought low. And we won't. If we're being brought low, we cannot experience that abundant and full life that Jesus had promised us. In the beautiful weather this week, I was sitting out on my back patio reading. It was 75 degrees. It was nice. I was sitting there reading and just taking it in, watching the birds, listening to the bees. I had this one bee that's buzzing all around me. But then this guy got kind of close. You know, he's like, he's buzzing up in my face. Now, usually I just leave him go because, like, oh, you know, leave the bees alone. They're nice, you know, and they go away. This guy wouldn't go away. So he's like, you know, this is like, whoa, too close for comfort. And it's like, you know, it just swat him away, right? I think this is what Luke says about what this new King Jesus is like. In verse 34, he said, this child will be a sign that will be spoken against so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. It's almost like Luke is letting the reader know here in the beginning of the book, before this adult teacher Jesus grows up, he's letting us know on what this King Jesus is going to do. He's going to go straight to our hearts. And he's going to be in our face. This king is going to get personal with you. This king is a polarizing figure. You can't ignore him. And he is going to challenge each one of us. And you're going to have to make a decision about this guy. As we go through Luke, you're going to notice this. These words of Jesus is going to be like a bee buzzing in our face. Right? And it's a good chance that as I explain these words, you're going to get angry with me. Right? Don't get angry with me. Right? Because Luke is different than the other gospel writers. Luke is more of a get-in-your-face sort of guy. Because he's showing us this one thing about King Jesus here. He demands a response. William Barclay. As a writer, he said this, toward Jesus Christ, there can be no neutrality. We either surrender to him or are at war with him. And it is the tragedy of life that our pride often keeps us from making that surrender which leads to victory, which leads to us getting raised up in Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm not talking about a one-time deal, which most of us have probably made in here. We made it younger or whenever it was, when we decided that I'm going to make Jesus Christ my Savior and Lord of my life. Like we've chosen one time, and I remember I did it back in eighth grade. And I make Jesus, Jesus is my Savior, and I chose Jesus like I chose him, over any other religion that out there. Oh yes, I'll take Jesus. He's the best. But what we're talking about today is that every decision that we make in life, Jesus is going to be there. Do they follow me or not? Follow me here or not? And the thing about Jesus, it's not like he's a cop. We think like Jesus is a cop. Like if we don't follow Jesus, go to jail. Or we say bad stuff is going to happen. But Jesus says, follow me. I'll lift you up and give you the best possible life that you can imagine. Would you bow your heads, please? I want to invite you just because I think God's going to speak to each one of us and in an area of your life that you know that you need to surrender to Jesus. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about surrendering to Jesus. And so I'll give you some time of silence. What is God saying to you? Okay, what are you going to do about it? Tell God deep in your heart what you are going to do about what he has showed you. Father God, we see Jesus in a number of different ways. Around Christmas time, we see him as the baby. We see Jesus as that loving Savior and comforter, and meek and mild. But we also know that Jesus can confront us and challenge us to bring about the best version of us that God has created for us. He wants to pull that out of us so that we can experience an abundant and full life. Lord, may we not run from that challenge, but may we accept it and begin to make changes in our life so that we can experience the joy of Jesus, and the presence of Jesus in our life, and just enjoy life to the fullest. God, would you give us eyes to see and hearts to understand what you're calling us to? Give us courage to surrender our lives because that calls for change, and that's hard. So, Lord, give us strength. We ask your Holy Spirit to continue to remind us what you want, what you have for us. And we pray that your Spirit would strengthen us so that we can make these changes and become more like your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in his name. Amen.